You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mahalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. We're taking a break from the Belonging to Him series for the holiday season, and we'll pick back up with part two on January 17th. This week, you'll be hearing a sermon I shared from a three-part New Year's series while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who, like you, may be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode.
Final week is making the most of time, and you're going to see some overlap and some things that you may have heard last week, week one. But this gets a little bit more into the action side of things. Knowing what time it is important, but we also need to act when it comes to time. So making the most of time, what does it mean to act in regards to God's time in my life? Making the most of every opportunity is another way that verse is translated, and you'll see that in a moment. But this is also kind of wrapping up the idea of time, and you'll see that in a little bit. So to begin, I want to share the story of the Mayfly. And the Mayfly is a story that I would consider possibly a little bit tragic. The Mayfly is an insect that develops inside the water environment and develops for many months, up to a year, I believe, and comes to maturity and forms into an adult in something that looks not too different than a butterfly. So the time it reaches maturity, it leaves the water, it flies above the water, it finds a mate, it lays some eggs, and then it dies after one day of maturity. When people are polled what they would do if they were told they had 24 hours to live, you can imagine the responses are a little bit varied. Some people will say they're going to spend their 24 hours, you know, fulfilling all of their passions, right? Eating what they want, doing whatever, right? Some people say they might want to tell off their boss or say something that they may have never said to somebody because there's not much time left. Other people, probably most of us, would spend time with loved ones. We'd spend time with family. Others of us would maybe seek out someone that we want forgiveness from or we want to offer forgiveness to. What would you do if you were told you had 24 hours to live, that you had one day to live? And I think about something like the mayfly that essentially lives one day, right? Develops into maturity to activity and then lives one day. Feels like a tragedy. Then I wonder if it's really that tragic. You know, perhaps the mayfly chooses to fly, to love, to leave behind a legacy because it knows that its time is now. There's no tragedy in time well spent. Our time, for the most part, from our perspective, this is how I think it should be, is now. James 4 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Our time is now. We have no guarantee of our next breath. We think about you know, I may not have tomorrow. I may not have the next minute. We don't know. We don't know. How long do I have? And how should I adjust my attitude and, most importantly, my actions based on this sense that I don't know how long I have, right? I could die the next moment. Christ could come back the next moment. We don't know. And how does that affect us? How does that affect the way we think, the way we do things? 1 Corinthians 5 says, concerning the times and the seasons, and if you haven't been here, the Bible spends a whole lot of time talking about time. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So we've been talking about the idea that God sets up a lot of parameters for time. He expects us to know what time it is. There's a lot of things that he sets up where he says, now's the time to do this, now's the time to do that. So I need to know what time it is in order to do those things. Here's a case where God says, I'm not going to tell you. The day of the Lord could come like a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when that's going to be. Another example is Acts 1. The disciples are asking Jesus and they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there's a couple of things going on here. This is an instance where, again, God is saying, I'm not going to tell you what time it is. Meaning you have an expectation for, hey, when's the kingdom going to be restored? When's the end of all things going to happen? And Jesus says, not for you to know that. But it doesn't leave them hanging. He gives them marching orders. Your time is now, is what he's saying, right? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and I want you to be my witnesses. So there's this weird, and I use the word a lot, but tension, right? Our time is now. We don't know how long we have. And we need to live in such a way, such a level of urgency, that Christ could come back at any moment, that I could die at any moment. And I should value my time. I should make the most of my time like the mayfly does. And in this case, God is giving me the Holy Spirit. I have the marching orders to be God's witness. That was Jesus' emphasis. A lot of people spend their time, particularly in Christian circles, asking that question, right? When is Jesus going to come back? There are churches that are just absolutely focused on the end times. When is this going to happen? And there are signs of the times that point in that general direction. However, most of the time, Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. I don't even know, he said at one point. Right? So we don't have it in our minds when that's going to be. So we want to live in sort of two ways. We want to live in the sense that we have 24 hours left. How would I live that way? But we don't want to live that way so much that we just hide out and wait for the end to come. Life is not just about the small moments that you can live throughout a 24-hour day. Life is also about the big moments. And those moments require some level of vision and preparation, right? Graduating, weddings, raising your kids, achieving a goal. Those things require a vision into the future to prepare my life. So making the most of every opportunity, making the most of my time sort of involves sort of wearing bifocals almost, where I'm looking close and I'm looking far. A race driver was once asked, how do you avoid wrecks? And he says, I'm looking right in front of my bumper, and I'm also looking down to the next corner, because very often wrecks will show up down to the next corner and I can avoid them that way. We want to have a sense of wearing bifocals. We want to live with an urgency that Christ could come back, I don't know how long I have left, but we also want to plan. We want to live in the future. We want to move forward. There's this weird tension that always exists. And if you ask about the end times, there's a number of things that Jesus says about the end times. Revelation has a lot to say about the end times. But really, the end times, the expectation of the kingdom being fulfilled, of Christ coming back, that kind of thing, that stuff was really emphasized from the earliest moments in the Bible. The Old Testament, the prophets, they started talking about the end times, the expectation of how am I going to live based on the kingdom being fulfilled. That stuff was talked about from the very beginning almost. So we've sort of been living in this expectation of urgency of the end times for a long time. So we just, again, we have to live that way, looking forward, but also living for today. Ultimately, we need to give our time over to God, the creator of time. I trust in you, O Lord, Psalm 31. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. We give our time to God because God is the creator of time. God has a plan for time. So we get to the title verse, Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Other verses or versions say, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The New Testament is just abundant with sayings like this, right? It's regarding time. There is an urgency to this. There is a need for you to act. The time of salvation is now. There's an urgency to it, right? There is a need. The world is evil. But we need to start by learning God's will, by being transformed into his image, with a sense of urgency that the mayfly might have, that we don't know how long we have to do God's will. There is a danger for many of us in failing to act when it's time. The idea of opportunity. Opportunity is something that exists in every aspect of our lives, small, big opportunities. But one thing that's fairly consistent with opportunity is it's temporary. Opportunities pass. And we need to know when it is time to act. Here's an example. 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, this is an introduction to the story of David and Bathsheba, of David sinning with this married woman and having her husband killed. How did David fall into that sin? Now, if we read further, we would see some other ways that David fell into this temptation. But I would assert that the place that this sin began in David's life was not acting when it was time for him to act. What was the time? The spring of the year was the time when kings, like King David, went to battle. But David stayed home. It doesn't say why he stayed home exactly, but he stayed home. The time for him was to be out to battle, but he stayed home. And being home, isolation, right? Yeah, they say nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. Well, sometimes there's nothing good in my life happens when I'm home alone by myself, right? He put himself in a place where he was not behaving according to God's purpose in his life in the time that he was supposed to act. And that slowly led to the little chink, chink, chink compromise where he was in the right place or the wrong place at the wrong time, and he gave in to temptation with Bathsheba. So you can see this played out in the narrative. I think the words are very carefully written to show us that David was at that place for the wrong reason. He should have been somewhere else. He failed to act when it was time. And I think you and I, maybe not so dramatically, but spend much of our lives failing to act when it's time. I would say that one of the greatest sins that isn't necessarily articulated in Scripture, but so this gets into the area of opinion for me, the greatest sin that most of us commit throughout our lives, especially I would say in the modern world, is the sin of distraction. The sin of distraction. So often we find ourselves and give in to the distraction of what is less important rather than acting on what is more important and acting at the moment that God wants us to act. Why? Because we're distracted by whatever else it is. You can call it idolatry, you can call it whatever. Sexual sin is a type, it's dramatic, but it's a type of distraction from focusing and acting on what God wants you to do, right? All sorts of things. In the modern age, we are distracted. Entertainment, technology, shopping. Again, these are things that we call sin, and they are sin, but I want you to sort of think about them from the standpoint of distraction. They distract us from thinking about God's purposes, understanding what time it is within God's purpose, and acting in God's purpose. So David, for whatever reason, was distracted. He chose something else rather than what he was supposed to do. And very often these distractions are not bad things, right? They're just something else. But we live our lives distracted from knowing what the time is and acting upon that time, stepping out and living in God's opportunity, right? Because we're distracted. And I think we all need to be aware of that and also ask God for the courage to act when we need to. Romans 13 gives us this encouragement. It says, "You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." So you can see the time parameters that are mentioned here. Salvation is now. It's closer than when you first believed. Another time frame. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. When is it time to act? When do most people do things? During the day, right? Different analogies of sin. I think it happened with David and Bathsheba. You can see it in Proverbs. Again, nothing good ever happens after so-and-so hour. So often the deeds of darkness happen in darkness. But today is the time to act. We act during the day. Just like I don't know how long I have to live, I don't know how long it is before Christ returns. Until that time, I'm essentially walking in the day. It's the time for me to act. And I don't know how long that is. So I need to awaken myself because it's daytime, right? It's time to get up. I need to awaken myself from the distractions that have held me back from acting according to God's purposes at the time God wants me to act. It is time to wake up. The day has come. It is your time. So think about this. What time is it for me, and what does that mean as far as what I am supposed to do? How can I make the most of the time that I'm in now? Dale Carnegie says, "All life is a chance. Everything is risk. The person who goes the furthest is the one who is willing to do and to dare." So even those of us who kind of hide out in life, who are hunkered down and don't really do much with our lives, we're still dealing with some level of risk. The greatest risk is that we're missing the opportunities that God has for us. But every element of life involves risk or chance. Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of people in the room who, for whatever reason, you know, many of you have traveled to a place where you're attending church this morning because you have stepped out and taken a chance. You've taken a risk. you're trying to make the most out of a certain opportunity, whether you're a teacher, a missionary, in the embassy, whatever. And then those of you who live here, like everyday life, there's all sorts of risk and opportunity that we have the chance to take advantage of if we're willing. But if we hide out and live lives of numbness and distraction, we're never going to be living God's purpose for us. So it requires knowing the time, but also it requires acting when your time has come. Mark 1, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So, a couple things going on. Jesus is acting at a certain time, but then what he starts doing is telling people that they need to act, right? So, the gospels are full of indications of Jesus acting and not acting based on timing, based on God's time. He chose to start really getting busy with his ministry when? After John was arrested. John's job was to be the forerunner. He was to prepare people's hearts for Jesus. And so we see in the story, the narrative, that it was after John was kind of done with his part that Jesus started acting. Jesus started acting, and he said the time is fulfilled. And that was speaking of God's overall plan. And he was telling the people that were listening, now is the time for you to repent and believe. But Jesus could have started his ministry, we assume, maybe at any time. He had some wisdom when he was 12 years old. He could have done it maybe at the age of 20. Why did he do it when he did it? Because he was listening. He asked God what time it was, and he acted when it was his time to act. He says in John 7, he's talking to his brothers, he says, "I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now he ends up going up to the feast a little bit later. But again, another indication. Sometimes making the most of every opportunity, sometimes the making the most of our time is not necessarily acting, it's knowing when not to act. Jesus spent a lot of time holding back, waiting for his time. And this is one example of that. Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. Jesus, at a certain point in his ministry, knew it was time not even to go to Jerusalem, but to start preparing his disciples for Jerusalem. And he went to Jerusalem knowing that it was time for prophecy to be fulfilled and for him to give his life up for you and me. But he only did it when it was time. He acted when his time had come. Esther is a famous book in the Old Testament. Esther is a female character who has the opportunity to act on God's behalf and save the Jews. The Jews were persecuted. The Jews were going to be murdered. And Mordecai, her uncle, asks her this question. He says, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Is it your time? Is it your time to act? Is it possible that in your universe, whatever level of influence that you have around you, your kids, your workplace, your ministry, that God hasn't placed you in this time, at this place, for such a time as this? You may not be saving an entire kingdom, but you might be speaking into a friend's life. You might be speaking into a street person's life and saving them through God's power the same way that Esther did, because you jumped when you knew it was time. You knew that the risk was worth the reward. So as I've done in the last few weeks, I'm going to kind of take this back, because the fact is that God throughout the entire scripture sets up all these parameters and expectations of time, how we should think, say, and do things based on what time it is. But this is coming from a God who is timeless, a God who is eternal. God created time, but God himself is eternal. So again, I'm going to use the word tension. We live in this tension of managing our time within God's purposes based on God's timelessness. Abraham Heschel wrote a number of books. He wrote a book on the Sabbath, the time every week, every 7 days, we set aside to rest, to worship God. And so he speaks a lot in this book called The Sabbath about time. He says, we cannot solve the problem of time through the conquest of space, through either building pyramids or trying to build fame. We can only solve the problem of time through the sanctification of time. To men alone, time is elusive. To men with God, time is eternity in disguise. He talks a lot about the Sabbath as a way to witness God's eternity in time. It's a time where we sit back. We don't try to work. We rest in God's provision. We think about God's greatness. We put aside the rat race of the 6 day week, and we sit in the sanctification of time. But he also says that this should take us out of the burden of time during the rest of the 6 days. You and I are so often run by time. Time is a burden. Time is something that creates all sorts of anxiety for us. And part of the reason is we're letting time run us. We're living in time on just a superficial human level, and we're not seeing time as eternity in disguise. It is possible to make time holy. It is possible to see time as something that God has ordained, and that I can act in such a way that time can be made holy, that I can be living for God throughout the entire work week and not just on Sunday. Time is eternity in disguise. 2 Peter 3, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God is outside of time, and that should affect the way that you and I see and manage our time. It says in Ecclesiastes, God has made everything beautiful in its time. But here it also says that he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So you see these things kind of juxtaposed, right? God has made everything beautiful in his time. We are to manage time. We're to look at time as a way to seek God, to live for God. But we're doing it within the context of eternity, that God has put eternity into our hearts. There's this weird interplay going on between time and eternity. Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's timeless. His mercies are also timeless. They never come to an end. They are new when? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Every morning, I have a chance to begin again, right? Yesterday was a disaster. I messed up, right? That time is past. This morning, I get to start over. God's faithfulness is what's going to empower me to begin again. So I'm making a choice in time based on what? On the fact that God's faithfulness, God's mercy is eternal, right? I'm within the bubble, so to speak, of God's eternal faithfulness. And that empowers me to make a choice in time to start again. Whether it's every morning, whether it's a new season in my life, my time is affected by God's eternal nature. Isaiah 46, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. So this, again, speaks to the sovereign God, the God that is above everything, the God who is above time. Now look at this verse, Philippians 1. I am sure of this, Paul speaking, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now this is a verse that we often talk about, right? It's a motivational verse. It's an encouraging verse. But why can I trust so heavily that God will help me get to the finish line? Because God is above the finish line, right? Isaiah 46, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So as we saw, I think, last week, we live on this timeline. And if you have a goal in your life, there's a timeline to that goal, to the completion of that goal. And our lives are a timeline. God is above the timeline. So again, like God's mercies are new every morning, but because he is ultimately faithful in the eternal, I can be sure that God has the power, the ability, the will to take my goals, whatever they are, those opportunities, whatever they are, to completion, because God is above it all. He knows the end from the beginning. God is above it all. So God works with us in time, but our faith can be built because God is beyond time. Consider yourself, or imagine yourself, at the end of a long day. Maybe you're sitting on your porch swing. You're staring out into the sunset. The fireflies are dancing. The crickets are serenading. It feels right to sit back and notice that your time is short and that it's all okay. At the end of your day, or maybe see yourself even at the end of your life someday, imagine yourself looking back with a sense of peace. You didn't waste your time. You welcomed the new beginnings. You enjoyed the season that you were in. You look back in your past and saw the lessons that you could learn, the ways you could have done things better, but also how God was providing for you and caring for you and guiding for you. You live like the mayfly. Your time was now. You lived for the present. You planned for the future. You prepared for what was ahead. You didn't waste your time. You defined your life by the time that you were in. You lived your life for the God who lives outside of time. I want to close with some words of exaltation, a bit of a doxology. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so amazing to see and be reminded of your glory, of how elevated you are, how so far above everything that we could ask or think. I praise you and I thank you for your majesty, for your sovereignty, for the beauty of the world that you created, and for our ability through the cross of Christ and Christ's resurrection to seek you and to have your truths revealed in our lives, to know that it is time to follow you, that however long we have, whether it's a few minutes or 50 years, that we can make the most of our lives in serving you, that we can depart from the sins of distraction and focus on what is important, that we can see the opportunities when they come, that we can be infused with your courage to take advantage of those opportunities when you want us to act. So, Lord, I pray for every person in the room, everyone who's listening. Lord, I ask that you touch every individual life with every individual story, with every individual opportunity, that we consider the ones that we could have done in the past, but not to dwell on them, that we consider the opportunities of today, and that we pray for the opportunities of tomorrow. I ask for these things and thank you for your grace and your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let me close in a verse in Psalm 90. It says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." That's my prayer for your week. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.